This reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in the love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. The Gospel of Christ.
As you remain standing, let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place with your presence. Speak your truth into our hearts so that we might see and know the living word, Jesus Christ, to whom be all the glory. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever woken up and had a dream that was so present to you that you wanted to describe it to a loved one, and so you tried only to realize that words came nowhere near what you were trying to convey? Or maybe it was a sunset or a beautiful vista that you got to see and you really wished your loved ones were there, and so you're trying to explain this beautiful sunset to them and you know that they're just not seeing it, and you wish that you had the power to convey everything from your brain into theirs, that they could get inside your mind and see what you see. That's exactly what's happening here at the close of Ephesians 3 in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul has been trying to convey a vision. And he's good with words. He's an intellectual powerhouse. He's skilled in the art of rhetoric and persuasion. And throughout the first few chapters of Ephesians, he's been laying out a beautiful vision, an alternative view of reality, a vision of a new humanity, humanity as it was intended to be, Jew and Gentile united, as a foretaste of the fullness of time when all things will be united in Christ. And yet Paul knows that no matter how skilled he is in rhetoric, no matter how much he piles image upon image with waterfalls of grace cascading over his audience, He simply doesn't have what it takes to convey the glorious image of God's plan in such a way that it would change hearts and speak to the very core of a person and transform them from the inside out. He can't do it. Because no human can do it. No human words can do that. No one can convey what is in God's mind as the plan for eternity except God himself. The depth of God's riches of love, the riches of his purpose is simply too strong. It's too vast. It's too powerful and glorious for us to comprehend through our own power. This God's eye view is beyond us with our sin-clouded eyes. And so Paul is driven to his knees on behalf of his beloved church, praying that God would step in and do this work, that God would let his vision become theirs. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. In Paul's day, it wasn't common to kneel to pray. That wasn't one of the postures that Jewish men often adopted. Usually they were standing or maybe sometimes prostrate. But they would kneel in times of great emotion. And you see this with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane kneeling. You see it with Stephen being stoned as he knelt. And here Paul is kneeling on behalf of his beloved church, pleading with the Father to intervene, to let this vision be translated into their hearts. And what Paul prays is another waterfall. It's another cascade of words and images, each of them pulling us deeper into the mystery of Christ until finally we are filled with all the fullness of God. Words and images tumbling over each other, each of them pulling us deeper. And we're going to touch on each of them in turn. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We are taught to call God Father, because that is what Jesus called him. That was his name for him. And we are brought into his family, and we are offered the same unthinkable privilege of offering that name to him as well. A familial relationship. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, everything Paul asks is reliant on the fact that God is willing to share abundantly from his own glory. He doesn't hoard it. He lavishes it on creation, riches and riches of glory. And the words and images continue to cascade, pulling us deeper into this vision. I pray that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Because we need God's Spirit for any of this to happen. None of it is possible without the Spirit's work in us, going before us with his prevenient grace, preparing our hearts, preparing our minds, strengthening us in our very core, so that we can be open to the good news. Like prioritizing core strength gives your body the ability to be strong in many ways, the Spirit strengthens us in our very core so that we can receive Christ and grow in his strength. Strengthened with power through his Spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's two Greek words used to mean dwell, but one of them means to dwell temporarily and the other means to dwell permanently. And that's the one that Paul uses here. The Greek word means to dwell, to settle down permanently. Christ is settling down permanently in your hearts through faith. I lived in Toronto for almost a decade before I married my husband, or before I met him, and housing prices being what they were, I often rented out my spare bedroom to whoever would take it. And I had a rotating cast of roommates, some of them who stayed longer than others. But for everyone who came, there was an unspoken understanding that the apartment was mine and the spare room was theirs. The rest of the place was decorated with my art. It was full of my furniture. They were there as temporary residents, and they could make a bit of a mark, but the place was mine, and they knew that. But when I got married and Ian moved in, it was a different story. I didn't want him to feel like a temporary resident, and I had lived in this apartment for a long time, so it was full of my stuff. But I wanted it to feel like his. And so we essentially redecorated the entire place. The art became a combination of mine and his, some pieces that I got rid of, some that he got rid of, some that we both kept, and then we bought some new stuff that reflected both of us. Same with the furniture. We kept some of his, some of mine, bought some new stuff. He moved in all of his musical equipment, of which there is a fair bit. I moved some of the more pink art to my office, where I enjoy it more than he does. I cleaned out my closets, which were quite full of junk, and got a clean, fresh space in return. There were some things that I had to let go of, and other things that I gained. And the result is a home that really does feel like both of ours, one that we're happy to come home to. And this is something of what Paul is saying here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Not just an intellectual acknowledgement of who Christ is, but not just a willingness to let him have the spare room and keeping most of the house for yourself, but a transformation at your very core. Letting Christ take over the control center of your life and create it to his liking. Cleaning out the dark closets of secrets and unforgiveness, making it truly home. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. The cascade of images continues as Paul prays that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. Two mixed metaphors, which Paul apparently is not above mixing metaphors. One of them agricultural, the other architectural. As we let Christ take over the control center of our lives, as our roots go deeper and deeper into his love, our roots go deeper and deeper into his love, soaking it up for our nourishment. And this is an amazing image, actually, because it speaks to how the whole church functions. The deeper our roots go, the better. But solitary roots don't do as well. There have been wonderful things discovered about the ecosystem of trees and how their roots are connected. And the book, The Hidden Life of Trees, describes how much like human families, tree parents live together with their children, communicate with them, and support them as they grow. They share nutrients with those who are sick or struggling and create an ecosystem that mitigates the impact of extremes of heat or cold for the entire group. As a result of such interactions, trees in a family or community are protected and they can live a very long time. In contrast, solitary trees, like street kids, have a tough time of it, and in most cases die much earlier than those in a group. If that isn't a solid image of how the church is intended to function, I don't know what is. Rooted in love. The love between the three persons of the Trinity. The love of God for us. Our love for God. Our love for each other. Our love for those outside. Rooted in love. Rooted and grounded in love. As the Spirit strengthens us for Christ to dwell in our hearts, as we are rooted in love, we find ourselves more and more solidly grounded in our faith. Less easily rocked by the winds of culture or by difficult news. More open to the movement of the Spirit. More willing to hold our views with gentleness and humility. Rooted and grounded in love. And now Paul is daring to push the limits of human comprehension completely as he prays that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Strength to comprehend a love that surpasses knowledge. A number of years ago on vacation, I picked up a book on Ignatian spiritual exercises, which are a way of praying by entering into the gospel stories of Jesus and contemplating on them. And the book had me spend an hour each day in prayer for a week, simply dwelling on the love of God, really wrestling with it, trying to understand it, a full hour each day for a whole week. And over the course of the week, I found my understanding of God's love changing, not so much on an intellectual level, but on a heart level. I gradually began seeing that the love of God was like the very ground under my feet. I could not escape it. I could take one step one way. I could take a step the other way. I could dance. I could sin. I could do whatever I wanted, and I was still not going to escape that love of God, because it was as far as I could see and as vast as I could imagine. It was everywhere. And this is the love that we are intended to grow into and to hold for each other, because it is with all the saints. These are the dimensions of the new temple, the home that Christ is making for himself in the church. It doesn't just describe Christ's love for us, but the love that we are growing into for each other, a limitless height and depth and length and breadth of love, a love beyond what makes sense, like Jesus on the cross praying for his enemies as they nailed him up there. An incomprehensible love. Many of you probably remember a story from 2006 when a man named Charles Roberts walked into an Amish schoolhouse and shot 10 young girls, killing 5 of them before killing himself. The shooting was shocking, but even more shocking was the response of the Amish community. They poured out compassion and grace and forgiveness and love on the shooter's family. They showed up at his funeral in droves. One Amish man reportedly held Robert's sobbing father for almost an hour. They established a charitable foundation or fund for the family. The shooter's widow wrote an open letter to the Amish community thanking them for their forgiveness and grace and mercy. And she wrote, "Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing the world." This is a love beyond comprehension, a love that changes the world, a love that surpasses knowledge. And now Paul is finally reaching the pinnacle of his prayer. And the cascade of words and images reaches a mighty crescendo as he says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's audacity is incredible. We pray for people all the time. We pray that they would be safe as they're driving on the roads today, or that they would be happy, or that they might get better if they're sick or do well on a test. And all of these prayers are good, and God wants us to pray them. None of them are wrong to pray, but Paul, filled with the glory of his vision of an alternate reality, sees humanity as it was intended to be, and he sees the heights to which we are called. That as we are being strengthened with power, as Christ is dwelling in us, as we are rooted and grounded in love, and as we are grasping more and more the dimensions of this incredible love, we are being filled up with Christ. Filled up until at last we reach the capacity of fullness and are as full as humans can possibly be with God. And what does this look like? It looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus, who was filled with all the fullness of God. It looks like us reflecting his image perfectly, finally. An eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. That is the fullness of God. And what Paul asks is impossible from a human perspective. And so Paul ends his glorious prayer with the lines that may be familiar as the ending of the communion service. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul prayed this prayer for the Ephesian church and perhaps other churches, if this was a circular letter, that they would grasp the riches of Christ's love for them. And I believe his prayer was answered. But more incredibly, I think that this part of his prayer was prophetic. For he prayed to a God who can do far more abundantly than we can ask or imagine. And I very highly doubt that as Paul prayed that, he could imagine the use that God has put this prayer to. He couldn't have possibly imagined the impact that his words would have for generation after generation after generation in the church across the entire world. He would have no idea that his words would be read in another language thousands of miles away, thousands of years later, and that God would still be speaking through them. It's an impact far greater than all he could possibly have asked or imagined. And all of it to the glory of God in the church and in Christ Jesus. Glory to God in the church seems an impossible ask right now. With all the conflict and heartbreak, with the ways that the church is sometimes reacting in ways that don't feel representative of Christ. And yet maybe this is exactly the position we need to be in. To acknowledge the impossible and to be driven to our knees. There may be a lot driving us to our knees these days. Maybe not with the same eloquence as Paul, but certainly with the same feeling of helplessness. With the feeling that only God can step in. Only God can do what is needed. Only God can change hearts and minds and situations. And maybe being driven to our knees so that God can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine, maybe that's exactly what's called for right now. To lean into the promise that the prayer of a righteous person has great power, as the Apostle James says. And so let's be driven to our knees, church. Let's pray. Let's pray as we have never prayed before. We'll be holding a day of prayer in Lent along these themes so that we can pray for our world and for ourselves. Because the truth is, in this alternate reality, we are not helpless and we are not powerless. We may not know how prayer works, but we do know that it works. And we know that God works through it. And that all things are entirely possible through God, who can do not just abundantly, but more abundantly, and not just more abundantly, but far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine. God's power, God's work, God's love, transforming us back into the humans that we were meant to be, filled with all the fullness of God, reflecting his glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And so let's pray for that now. We bow our knees before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We pray that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner beings, that Christ may truly dwell in our hearts through faith. We ask that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We pray audaciously with Paul that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to you, Father, who are able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.